All right, let's go to Galatians chapter number 1. We're going to try to get back into our study and here in this book of liberty, the freedom book, however I think we described it. It's been described. It wasn't my description, but it's been described as the Magna Carta of the Christian gospel, talking about our liberty and our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And particularly, we've been looking at, of course, the Apostle Paul's ministry, just in trying to get this kick-started, and maybe been spinning our wheels just a little bit, but we're going to spin a little more this morning as we look at the Apostle Paul's life, because I think, you know, we can definitely glean from that and maybe pick up some things along the way as we look at his ministry and the life that... I guess last time we talked about, we looked specifically at his post-conversion, and then we talked about his conversion and the miraculous events that took place there. There's really no other way to describe them, but just it was miraculous. You know, the work that God did in his life and Jesus appearing to him there on the road to Damascus. And so I think we kind of left it off there. I don't know if the title's up yet, but if it is, bear with me. Don't be say, I don't particularly like that title. Just give me a moment or two. Maybe we can go otherwise, or at least explain what our thought was there. When we talk about Paul the Independent, now we're not referencing or in any way saying that Paul was not dependent. We know that he was dependent, but just kind of hold that off for a few minutes, and we'll try to get into that. But we looked last time at his conversion, and I like the way he said it there in 1 and 15, and we're going to try to finish out chapter number 1 this morning. It says, but when the Apostle Paul, this really seemingly maybe a train out of control, and I've tried to think about how it must have seemed to those of that day when this man with such authority and really letters from the rulers of his time that was going about dragging Christians out and locking them up and seeing them really put on trial for their faith and urging them, even in one place he said, to blaspheme, to really just reject the faith and make the statement that Jesus was not the Son of God, and that there were other ways, and that he was not the way. And these, particularly these Judaizers that we described last time, were there. And he being one of those, he being a Pharisee of Pharisees, he, that as he's described here in verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Beyond measure. That simply means exactly what it says. Not even able to be measured. If you would try to, he's basically telling us this morning that if you could try to think back and calculate all the bad that he did against the church of Jesus Christ, you really couldn't even measure it. That's the extreme of this man by the name of Saul that we now know as Paul here in the writer of the majority of the New Testament scripture. And it was a miraculous conversion. It was a radical change, as we talked about last time, that one that was going in one direction that was so hostile to the gospel that now, through the power of God and through Jesus stepping into his life and changing him, one that was going in completely the wrong direction, yet God stepped in and made a change. Amen. Isn't that wonderful to know that God's able to do that? Amen. I guess you would say that he was as unlikely a candidate as any that we might think of today. When you think of the worst possible person that would stand and lock up women, children, fathers, and so on because they followed in the way. But he says, but when it pleased God. But when in God's time, amen, when it pleased God. Not on our schedule, not when it pleases us. Amen? God doesn't often move when it pleases us, does he? We'd like things now, we want it right away. God doesn't work that way. When God's time came, But when it pleased God, and God said, that's enough. That's enough, Paul. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You've gone the wrong direction long enough, and now I'm turning you. I mean, I'm turning you toward me. He got in his way. He shone the great light. There was a blindness that came upon him. I think I heard John MacArthur put it one time. He says, it wasn't a blindness of darkness, but it was a blindness of light. He was blinded by the light, the light that had shone in his way. He says, but when it pleased God, and there's a comma there, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. When it pleased God who separated me. That's not an unusual statement that we hear throughout Scripture. Isaiah says the same thing about Israel, the Son, the Messiah that was separated. Jeremiah says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So the Apostle Paul is pulling from Old Testament Scripture through the Spirit of God that leads him to say that God, when it pleased the Lord, who separated me from my mother's womb, called from the very beginning, before he ever breathed the breath of life, before he was ever born, God called him from his mother's womb. He separated him, called me by his grace. I can't help but think of, I guess, in New Testament Scripture specifically of John. And it's a miraculous event. You know, of course, all throughout, and especially this time of year, as we look and think about the birth of Jesus and how he came to the earth. And I think of John, his father and his mother, that when God spoke to them and said that, I guess it was to his father, that he was going to have a child and he was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Before he was ever born, he was going to be filled with the Spirit of God. I love that story there when, I guess it was Mary that came when she greeted Elizabeth there. And the Scripture says that when she greeted her, that the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaped and she was filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. That's miraculous events there, isn't it? Amen. Only God can do that. Only God can move that way. But here we find him. It said, and we find the Apostle Paul saying that he separated me and called me by his grace, by the grace of God. Called to minister, called an apostle of Jesus Christ. These, we mentioned last time when we were together, how that these Judaizers was coming against his doctrine and coming against him and really trying to attack his apostleship. They denied that Paul was an apostle, and you can find that throughout the Scriptures, even in Galatians specifically, but all throughout the Scripture. And how that basically saying that, you know, he was not one of the 12. He was not one of the original apostles. And just as Jesus there in Matthew, it says that he called out his apostles and he called them out by name, and it lists the names there in the book of Matthew. But we find the 12, and then we find Judas, and then it describes exactly who he was, the one that betrayed him. But we do see, and we talked briefly about this, how that the authority that the apostles God had given them. If you remember when Jesus sent them out there, I think it might be worth looking at this morning just because it kind of shows us the authority that Jesus gave his disciples. It's over in Matthew, and we don't have to read the whole thing there, but I was just reading through it a little bit this morning, and I just really got a feel for the call that Jesus had placed upon these apostles. It says there in Matthew chapter number 10, let's just start there, maybe with verse number 1. It says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. It says, now the name of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. So you can get a good feel there this morning for the calling that Jesus had placed upon these 12. And he'd sent them out. It says, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. Don't go into the way of the Samaritans. But I'm sending you out into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Particularly, they were not to go into the Gentile land. They were not to go into the Samaritan land. He was sending them out into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Salvation first came unto the house of Israel. First. But aren't you glad he didn't stay there? Amen. That there was a gospel unto the Jews. There was a gospel unto the Gentiles that the Apostle Paul talked about. But they were not different. It was the same gospel. It was the same message. It was based on the same set of promises. The Apostle Paul, later on in his ministry, when he's brought before the rulers, and he says, I've been brought before you preaching nothing else but what the law and the prophets preach. I'm not preaching anything different. I'm not coming at you with a new thing. I'm not coming at you with something that's different or distinct from the apostles' doctrine. He preached the same message. And so here when we find that these disciples that were sent out, and Jesus warned them, look what he says there in that same chapter 14. He says, and whoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that city, or the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Shake the very dust of your feet. Now, I don't see this in Scripture, but I did read it in a couple of references, that it wasn't unusual for an Israelite particularly to, if he went into a Gentile area, that when he come out of that city or that region, he would shake the dust off his feet, because, you know, not to mix the pagan dust with theirs. I don't know. I didn't find that in Scripture, but I did read that on a couple of different references, and maybe somebody knows, well, no doubt, a lot of people know more than I do, but when it comes, what he's saying, that if you go into, you're going into the house of Israel, they've rejected the gospel message. It says, shake the very dust off your feet of their city as a testimony against them. Treat them basically as a pagan nation. Why? Because if they reject the Messiah, if they reject the one that everything else was pointing to, there remaineth no other way of salvation. Look in verse 19 of the same chapter, Matthew 10. It says, but when they deliver you up, says, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now these apostles, particularly here, the very words that they were saying, the very thing that would come into their mind and come out through their lips, it was just not their words. It wasn't just their thoughts. But it was the very Spirit of God. The same thing that was applied to the apostles in Old Testament Scripture. The very same God-breathed text that we read about. Here we find that Jesus is telling his 12 that he called, the disciples. He says, the very words that you speak, they're not going to be your words. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, and I hope at some level we all have at some point when this God uses us and we speak a word fitly spoken. But to the level that we're looking at here, Jesus is telling him, says, the very words that come out of your mouth are going to be my words. I mean, it's not going to be something that you've conjured up or something that you've thought of, but it's the very words of the Spirit of God. Look what he says over in the book of John. John chapter number 14. I appreciate this new Bible you guys gave me, but I know I got to go to it before I get here because these pages tend to stick together yet, so it ain't broken in real good. But if I can't find a page, it's probably because it's stuck to another. But look what he says over in John chapter number 14. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The Comforter. He said, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is going to bring these things to remembrance. Now, it seems like during the trial and the scourging and the death and the burial and even all the way up to the resurrection that these disciples tended to forget the things that Jesus had taught. But if you'll read throughout that whole happening, those whole events that took place, there would be times when they would remember something. And they would remember the words that Jesus had spoken, that the Spirit of God was bringing them back into their remembrance. And so that their faith was being strengthened. They were being made strong. And Jesus says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Amen. The same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus, matter of fact, the Bible says it this way, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise you up. That's paraphrasing. It basically means the same thing. Not multiple spirits. Not this spirit, that spirit. The Spirit of the living God dwelling in you. That's what makes us alive today. But here we find the Apostle Paul. His apostleship was being questioned. There was no doubt that I don't really find anywhere. There may be some place that I've overlooked, but I don't find where the apostleship of the 12, particularly the 11 that remained, and then, of course, you know how they picked up the 12th, but their apostleship was ever questioned. Their authority was ever questioned. The church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. As a matter of fact, if you read the book, first few books of the book of Acts, you'll find where people would go and they would take of their riches and they would lay at the disciples' feet. And they would really trust the disciples to disperse it accordingly. Disperse it as they saw fit. Disperse it as the need was there. I don't know if there's a greater example of the authority that these apostles had than in the fifth book of Acts, where it talks about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. That this man and woman had brought in money from land that they had sold. And as the story goes on, it becomes apparent that they had every right to keep back or give as much as they saw fit. But yet, apparently, they came in and said, particularly the husband, came in and said, "This is for what we sold the land for, all of it." And Peter, in the power of the Holy Ghost, said, "Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost?" And basically, you know, very familiar with the story there in Acts 5. If you haven't read it, maybe read that, and you'll see where, I mean, he died right there. And just a couple hours later, in comes his wife. Peter says, "Have you sold the land for such, this amount?" "Yes, we have." "Why have you conspired with your husband to lie to the Holy Ghost? The same men that carried your husband are here to carry you off," and she died. I was reading that this week. I thought, Lord have mercy. What did the police say? I mean, here they have these two people that just, they're in the church services, die. What would that show the authority and the power that they had been given, you know, in the church that was established, that the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ. I know we've kind of harped on this a little bit, but I don't know that as a young Christian that I ever really understood the whole concept of the foundation being laid in that first century of the house of God. on the kingdom of God, that it had been so firmly established on the apostles that God had used them and moved. And, you know, you say, well, we don't see that today. And you're right, we don't. We're not to that extent. I've never had that kind of authority where I would speak a word, like, I guess it was, who was it, Elijah the prophet, that those armies come to him, and if I be a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you. I mean, that's some pretty strong authority, is it not? That's power. And I've not seen that today. I've not seen that in someone else's life, and I don't really think it's so much an indictment against the leadership of the church as it is that that foundation was being laid in such, you know, you pour the concrete and you put the footers in and you put in the rebar. And so that's the idea of a foundation, and the house of God is built upon that. But the foundation is sure. And these apostles' doctrine that they had continued on, and you see these things, you see just as when the children of Israel were in that wilderness there for 40 years, that the miraculous things that took place, they were fed from you know, water out of a rock and bread from heaven, and their shoes never wore out, and their clothes didn't wear out. That was a miraculous thing. Well, I was putting my clothes on this morning, and I noticed I had a couple buttons loose. I told Chell, I said, Chell, can you tighten up some of these buttons? You know why? Because my clothes wear out. Man, and when they wear out, I'll buy some more. But in the wilderness, they didn't have a Walmart on the corner. They couldn't run down to the Belk or to Macy's and get them some new clothes. But God had miraculously caused them their clothes not wearing out. But in this New Testament scripture, we find the same thing. We're finding these miracles taking place, the church being established, the foundation being poured. And the Apostle Paul, basically, they're questioning his apostleship because he wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't one of the original. And he said in one place, he says, I was like one born out of due season, an untimely birth. I did this morning just for the sake of our topic today. And I won't read them all, but I found it interesting that in all the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, every one of them except, I think, maybe Philippians and maybe Hebrews, I think it was, where Paul starts them at some point and says, Paul called to be an apostle, or Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ. Every place he's putting that, a called apostle. And it goes back to the same thing that we talked about before. It was not that Paul had an inferiority complex. It wasn't that he was trying to say, I'm this, because to be honest with you, when you took on the title of apostle, that was not the easiest of positions. I mean, let's do this. Look at 1 Corinthians. Paul kind of describes his role, if you will, and his work as apostle. You know, you see these guys on the TV, and they want to be apostles. I'm an apostle. I'm apostle this. I'm apostle that. Well, let's look at this job description. See if you want to sign up for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse number. Let's start with verse maybe 9 there. It says, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. Includes himself in that. As it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. It says, even at this unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Amen. Apostle Paul didn't have an inferiority complex. He wasn't saying, woe is me. He's just saying, listen, this is the job. You want to be an apostle? That There's no golf outings as an apostle. There's no banqueting. And if it was, it was very limited. There's no hobnobbing with Hollywood. None of that. It was simply this. He goes, we are appointed to death. Why was the apostle Paul so quick to say, I'm an apostle? I'm an apostle. Paul, an apostle. Why? Because God had placed him in that. He had been called. It was not a glamorous position. It was not one that had all the perks of this. He didn't have a parsonage. He didn't drive a new car. None of that stuff. He said, we do without. Matter of fact, he says, we're the offscouring. We're the refuse. We're the scraping that's pushed to the side. That's how he describes this. But yet even that, he says, I magnify my ministry. He said, we've been called to this. He said, you know, when we're reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Why? Because it's during that great conversion, that miracle that took place, as Jesus sent the man of God to Paul and said, I'm going to show him the things that he's going to suffer. I mean, what was his name? Ananias, right? The man that went to Paul, is that right? Getting some nods on that. Ananias didn't come to the Apostle Paul to share the gospel. He didn't come to him to show him the way. And see, Apostle Paul is going to get his through direct revelation. What he knows of Jesus and what he knows of who Jesus is comes from a direct revelation from God. And the words that the Apostle Paul spoke had the same authority as the Old Testament Scripture. It had the same authority of the words of Peter. It had the same authority of the words of James. It had the same authority of those that were called the apostles, the first. But yet here the Apostle Paul, he says, I magnify my ministry. Amen. Let's go back to Galatians. Look what he says there in Galatians chapter 1. He says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, let's do this, because that's kind of parenthetical, that those phrases there. Bear with me as I do this. But when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. When it pleased God to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul says, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. No doubt a direct reference back to his Damascus Road experience. When it pleased God to shine the light in my path. When it pleased the Lord, when God's timing was right. You think, well, shouldn't he have done it before he was persecuting the church? Shouldn't it have pleased God to do this before all these bad things happened? Wouldn't you think it would have pleased God to take care of this before others maybe have been blaspheming or were asked to blaspheme? That's not God's timing. God's timing was when it happened. Well, I don't understand that. You don't have to. I know that sounds harsh, but that God doesn't answer to us. But he's still good, isn't he? Amen. He's a good God. Paul says, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me for this purpose, that I might preach him among the heathen. Amen? That I might preach him among the heathen. He says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. What does that mean? He says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus. When it pleased the Lord, the time was right, the light shone in my path, he says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Here's where I got my title from this morning. Paul the Independent. I was driving down the road the other morning for work. I was just going through some things in my head about the church and all, and just asking God for direction and saying, you know, different things. Lord, how can we work? Where would you lead us? And I just got to thinking, well, you know, one of the things people ask me, they find out I pastor a church, first thing they ask me, what denomination are you? And I'm always like, well, we're non-denominational, or we're independent. And I get this look. And then the next question is always, how many people do you have? So strike one, strike two. Right from the start, I got two strikes. Something about being independent. Now, I'm not trying to say this morning that I got direct revelation from God and that the words that I speak always, because I'll be perfectly straight with you this morning. Since I've been called to be a preacher, and I do believe God called me at a young age, but there's things that I've preached that I thought were the gospel truth. I thought this is it. And you know what? I don't preach some of those things anymore. You know, that can't be right. We're trying to follow the Word of God. Amen. We're trying to, with the help of the Spirit of God, we're relying on the Spirit of God. But I know that everything that comes out of my mouth, I mean, you better check it. You better make sure that it lines up with the Word of God. Because there's a lot of people claiming to speak with inspiration. There's a lot of people that grab a Bible and says, thus saith the Lord, and God's not speaking. Amen? Why? Because it contradicts His Word. And God will not contradict His Word. I heard a preacher say one time, I heard him say this. He said, I preached the very same thing I preached from the first day I was saved. And I was like, wow. You must have really got that Arabian experience. Because I can't say that. But I will want to admit this. I want to be one of those that follow the Lamb wheresoever He goes. Amen. That follows the Spirit of God wherever He leads. And I'm not trying to be hard on denominations and all that. And I know, you know, there's a safety in that. And there's, you know, there's a fellowship in that. And there's definitely advantages to that. So I'm not trying to dog that just because I'm not. Nobody invited me, for one thing. Maybe I get an invitation, I might join. But nobody's knocking on the door. You know, somebody asked me one time, she said, do you preach a lot of different churches? No. Why not? Nobody asks. You know, if they'd ask, I'd go, but they're not beating down my door. So I haven't done that. And I'm not trying to make this about me this morning. But I dawned on me driving down the road the other morning, Paul was an independent. He didn't go to Jerusalem. When that light had shone in his path, he said, I didn't go and check with flesh and blood. He said, I didn't go get make sure I was orthodox in my teaching. He said, but I went to Arabia. And they call that the mystery time. I don't know a whole lot about it. And anything that we say about the time that the Apostle Paul was in Arabia, it would just be speculation. I did find it interesting that Arabia, there's a certain mount down there. I don't know how far south the Apostle Paul went or how far from Damascus he got, but I did find it interesting that there was a mountain down there called Mount Horeb in that same area, and that from that mountain there was a man by the name of Moses that had received a word from God. It was also interesting to me that there was also a time when there was a prophet by the name of Elijah, that there was a wicked queen by the name of Jezebel and the king Ahab, and her husband came to her and told her all that this prophet had done, and she said to send a message to that prophet Elijah and said, so may the gods do to me and more also if you're not as one of these by this time tomorrow. And the Bible says that this prophet Elijah ran, and he ran into Arabia. And he went to a Mount Horeb there in that same area. And there was a cave there. And he went into this cave. And it was in that cave that he heard the voice of God. Amen. Not in the lightning, not in the thunder, not in the wind, but in a still small voice. Amen. In a very still small voice. So I just find, you know, it's strange that here we find the Apostle Paul all these years later, that when he comes to this point in his life, and God has shown the light, he said, I did not go down to Jerusalem, which meant I didn't go to the leaders of the church immediately. I didn't go down to Peter, I didn't go to James, and I didn't go to John. I didn't go down there to confer with them, but I went into Arabia, and whatever took place there during that time, it seems very apparent that God had spoke to him in such a way. As a matter of fact, if you go to the book of Acts, let's do that quickly this morning, Acts chapter number 9. There's just kind of a hint of what took place there after the Apostle Paul's conversion. It says verse, this is kind of after all that took place there on the road to Damascus. And Ananias had went unto him and showed him what things he would suffer. It says in verse 19, it says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Listen, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. It says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Straightway. Which straightway means immediately, right away. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? Says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So here we find him increasing. This is, a lot of people will put this trip to Arabia in between 21 and 22, because after that trip to Arabia, Paul says in Galatians that he returns back to Damascus. And it says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. It says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, so this is that trip down to Jerusalem that he took after 3 years, it says. He went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But look what happened there. It says, and when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Think about that for a second. Here you have the Apostle Paul, been serving God for what? 3 years, right? Preaching the gospel, convincing others, suffering persecution, going into the synagogue, Jews trying to kill him. But here we find him, he finally makes his way down to Jerusalem. And there the disciples says he wanted to join, it was his desire to join himself unto the disciples, but they were afraid. Why? Because they didn't trust him. They thought, this is the same man that's been locking up Christians. This is the same man that's been persecuting the church. And so they wouldn't receive him. Now, I'm not going to put any names to this because we don't know, but I do know who was in Jerusalem. And there was a man by the name of Peter. There was a man by the name of James, the brother of Jesus. And there was a man by the name of John. Now, whether or not they were the ones caught up in this, there was only one man that was willing to stand up and say, wait a minute, I've seen what God did for him. And there was a man by the name of good old Barnabas, son of consolation. And he no doubt had witnessed what God had already done in the Apostle Paul's life. And it says in verse 27, it says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So this man by the name of Barnabas brought Paul to the apostles and said, he's been preaching. Now, I don't know if he'd heard him. Apparently, it seems like he'd heard him somewhere along the line. Preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and out going out at Jerusalem, which basically means that Paul dwelt there in Jerusalem and just continued to work. Now, he was there, he says in Galatians, he was there 15 days. His whole point is this: I didn't receive this from Peter. I didn't receive this. Peter's the only one I saw. I did see James, but as far as the apostles, James was not one of the apostles. He was more of a, this is James, the brother of Jesus, according to the flesh. He said, but none else, I didn't see anybody else. So his point was this: I received this from the Father. I didn't receive this from flesh and blood. This gospel message I'm preaching, says this is not something that I learned, but this is God-breathed. The words that the Apostle Paul spoke had the same authority as those that were speaking, as Jesus said, led by the Spirit of God, taking no thought but the Spirit of God speaking from them. Amen. God-breathed words. And that's why we have it today. That's why we study it today. That's why we're looking at the book of Galatians and we're reading it, because we understand that this is the word directly from God. Amen. That this is the Scripture. This is the Holy Writ. It says, then after, I'm back in Galatians. We'll wrap this up here this morning. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. He's taking a vow there. It says, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which was once he destroyed. And they've glorified God in me. Amen. See, he's not saying this to be something. He's not saying this to say, oh, look at me. Look how special I am. Man, but he's saying, the words that I'm giving to you have authority. And this is a revelation that came from God. As he was standing before one of the rulers that day, and he was really giving his testimony and giving his conversion experience. He talked about, I think maybe it was Festus, or one of those kings, and may have been Agrippa. But he said that he was blinded in that whole experience. Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he looked at the king. He said, King, I was not disobedient to the heavenly calling. Amen. I was not disobedient. See, he had to be obedient. That there was an obedience there. He had received the call. He'd seen the light. And he said, I obeyed. See, salvation. He received salvation. He saw the light through Jesus Christ. With service. They go together. He received salvation, but he also received a command to go. Go and serve, go and work, go and minister. And maybe we this morning can take a little bit away from that. Just so you can say, well, he gave me something I can take home. That we've been called to serve. That we've been called not just unto everlasting life, but also to serve. Now, whatever that is, I won't go, I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But just seek out what God's called you to do. Because we've all been called to serve at some level. Amen. We've all got a ministry. And the Apostle Paul says, I was not disobedient. I mean, God called me. God showed me what I was going to suffer. He told me what I was going to go through. He said, but I was not disobedient unto the heavenly calling. Amen. When we find Paul defending his apostleship, it's not... I mean, in so many places he tells us about just thinking soberly, you know, about ourselves. And he's not trying to cause divisions. And matter of fact, I think it's in the book of Corinthians where he goes into that whole thing. You know, he says, one will say, I'm Paul, the other Apollos, I'm of Cephas. You know, what denomination are you, so to speak? You know, somebody come up and ask him that. I'm in this group, I'm in that group. He said, what are we really but men? It's Christ. Man, it's following Jesus Christ. And that's our desire, right? It's not that we would say, well, I belong to this group or I belong to that group. And, you know, my experience has been a lot of denominations, they get to a point and they put the flag in the sand. This is where we're at. This is what we're saying. And we're not going any farther. And if this doesn't line up with our orthodoxy, then we don't want any part of it. I'm not saying they're all that way, but I've seen that enough to know that many of them are. And if it doesn't line up to this or that, it's not. It's got to line up the Word of God. I mean, where we're going, and Paul, I do believe that God still speaks to his people. I still believe that the Spirit of God, it may not seem like on the level of these great men, but God still leads us by his Spirit. And God still speaks to our heart. And we have such a great advantage this morning because we have the written Word that's been given to us. Man, Apostle Paul didn't have the letters of Paul. Peter didn't have the letters of Paul. We've got that this morning. And we know that God, if you speak to us in some way, and you tell us to go this way, and we get into the Word of God, and we find out that it's the same, because God's the same, and God's way has not changed. Amen? When God's never going to speak to a preacher and say, you know, leave your wife and run off with this one. I've heard people say that. I've heard preachers preach it. God told me to do this. God's not going to do that. Why? Because it goes against his word. Amen. God's not going to say, well, let's forsake the cross. Let's don't preach the cross anymore. God's not going to do that. Why? Because there is no other way of salvation but through the death of Jesus Christ. Well, let's don't preach the Spirit of God anymore. Let's leave that out. Let's don't preach about the blood because the blood offends people. We're not going to do that. No, it's the Word of God. And it's the whole Word. And we're so thankful this morning. And it is our desire to learn of him. Search the Scriptures. Man, you hear something said, go down to the book and see if it's in the book. If it's contrary to the book, you better throw it away. Man, throw it away. What do we really have to be lifted up about anyway, exalted about? What do we have that wasn't given to us? Man. Paul says, I was not disobedient. God showed me the way. I went that way. He showed me my error. Showed me where I was. He shined his light. What a miraculous thing that is. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we are so thankful, God, for the way that's been made. It's been made clear, God, that, Lord, that holy men that you moved upon by your Spirit, Lord, that you breathed through them, God, and gave us this word, God, that does not contradict, it does not fail, God, and it stands sure. And God, we are so thankful to be built upon this solid foundation. And Lord, we do desire to learn more of you, more of your word, God, to be walking in truth, Lord, the truth of that word, for it's a true. Truth shall make us free. And Lord, we are so thankful that it has stood the test of time. Lord, the words that the Apostle Paul has, Lord, that we've read this morning, Lord, it stood the test. It stood all those that would come against it and say, it's false. Lord, those have they're dead and gone, but your word stands sure. And how thankful we are for that, Lord. The revelation, the revealed word of God, that only you can give. Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Praise the Lord. Let's share our lead this in a word.